Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 9 as we continue on. Now, remember, we're in the judgment of God over the Christ-rejecting world. It's called the Great Tribulation, and that's what we're dealing with. It's a time that Jesus said when he was doing his ministry in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, he said, if these times were not cut short, no life would be saved. But for the elect's sake, they're cut short. In other words, total population would implode, absolutely destroy itself. And we're going to see by the end of the night that one half of Earth's population is obliterated. What a horrible situation coming on planet Earth. God has given us the Holy Spirit to know the things that are to come. And these are serious things. Some people just look at this and they say, oh, that's just pie in the sky. That's just conspiracy theory. That's just the Bible. And they pay no attention to it. And it's a horrible thing because just like it was in the days of Noah, they didn't understand until the flood came. And that's what it's going to be like in these days. It's a horrible situation. And so the Lord says, things will be cut short so that man doesn't utterly destroy himself, or those judgments don't destroy him. Now, if you've been with us, you remember the seven sealed judgments of chapter 6 that we dealt with. And then as we went into chapter 7, the sealing of the 144,000, and then the multitude of tribulation saints that were under the altar praying that God would avenge them. And then as we got into, that was in chapter 7, then as we got into chapter 8, we dealt with the seven trumpet judgments. Now, after the fourth trumpet judgment, remember one-third of the constellations, the sun and the moon and the stars, they lost their brightness, and we dealt with that. And now, just before the three last trumpet judgments, the fifth, sixth, and seventh, you have the three woes. And so, really, the three woes, woe to those that dwell upon the earth, because of the intensity of God's wrath is going to increase. And so you find that in chapter 8, verse 13, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. And so these woes, it indicates the intensity. Things are just escalating in this judgment upon the Christ-rejecting world. Now, so far, as we've seen the blast of the trumpets, the first four blasts, it's only affected nature. It's affected the judgment upon the environment because man will be worshiping the creature rather than the creator who's blessed forever. They would be worshiping the environment. They would be worshiping their surroundings instead of worshiping the one that created the surroundings. And so God judges that. But as the fifth trumpet blows, we're going to find that now there are supernatural entities that will be turned loose on planet Earth. And it will not just affect nature. It will not just affect the environment. But now, because the first four trumpet judgments affected the environment, now it will affect man. It'll affect individuals. And the worst horror movie that you've ever seen will be turned now into a reality show. I mean, think about these horror movies, you know, that are just horrible. That will be a reality show. That will be actually what will be taking place on planet Earth when you find the fifth trumpet blowing. And so he says in chapter 9, Revelation, verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him, or the key of the abyss, the abuso. That's that term for bottomless, and then the bottomless pit. Now, this star, notice the star is a person rather than a meteorite. We talked about the stars falling from heaven and talked about asteroids and meteorites, but this is a person. It indicates that it's a person. And as we look at that, we will see this. Quite often, when you look at a star from heaven, it's interesting. What it's talking about. In fact, in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, it talks about Jesus being that star. It said, "A star shall come forth from Jacob; a scepter shall rise from Israel." It's speaking about Jesus. He's the bright, the morning star. Jesus, in Revelation, toward the end, says, "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star." Well, that's Jesus. But you see, even the saints were called stars. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "We will shine like the stars forever." So you see, there's a lot of texture, there's a lot of ideas with what is indicated by the stars. And as we look at this, we have to look at it in context, what it's referring to. Because actually, apostates are called wandering stars. And Jude 13. And Lucifer is called the star of the morning. In Job chapter 38, verse 7. And Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, he's the star of the morning. Lucifer means brightness. So when he was created, that cherub, there was a brightness, there was a glory about him. He was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him. And we know that the angels in heaven are called stars. In fact, there's a war in heaven, and the Bible says a third of the stars or a third of the angels fell. You see that in Revelation 12, verses 4 to 9, and we'll get there. And the devil himself was cast down to earth, you find there in Revelation 12. And Jesus, remember Jesus dealing with his disciples when he sent out the 70 two by two, and they said, "Even the demons are subject to us." And Jesus said, "Behold, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven." And so who is this star that's coming down? We're going to find he has a key to the abyss or the bottomless pit, and he's going to loose the demons. You see, Lucifer or brightness, you can trace his rebellion. And last week you heard that. Pat Zukeran kind of laid it out in Ezekiel 28, but also in Isaiah chapter 14. That's a very important verse dealing with Lucifer, dealing with Satan. Because you see the five wills of Satan. He said, "I will," in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13, "I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God." But then God says, "No, you will be cast down. You'll be cast down to the abuso." So you see, what we see here is when it says that when the angel sounded, "I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to earth." And we'll see there it's personified in a moment. But notice fallen. It's a complete action. It's probably and possibly, and it seems to be the aftermath of that war in heaven. And it's just simply stating that war in heaven that takes place in Revelation 12. And so it's an action that has already taken place. In fact, John Woolford, in his tremendous commentary on the book of Revelation, he says, "The act of God probably at the beginning of the Great Tribulation terminates Satan's ability to accuse the brethren." So you see, it's a complete action. It's something that's already taken place. He has fallen. In chapter 9, it's not recording his fall, but it's stating something that has already taken place. As we mentioned, as Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven," in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. And notice what it says. He's fallen, and he's got the key to the bottomless pit. It's given to him. Notice the him. He's personified. Not a star, but a him. In other words, having this key, to the bottomless pit, the abuso, or the abyss. Three times that term is used here in chapter 9. And it's used four more times in the book of Revelation. It's a very important, and it's key. Because literally, the bottomless pit or the abuso literally is a shaft. A shaft that leads to the center of the earth. We might put it in our modern terms, a sinkhole. There's a lot of those going on, aren't they? See these sinkholes and they swallow up houses and cars and that kind of thing. But that's what this is. It's a shaft. It's a sinkhole that leads to the center of the earth. And you see, this place, this abuso, is the place of demonic incarceration. Jesus talks about that. Well, at least the demons talk about that. And in Luke chapter 8, remember when Jesus deals with that demoniac of Gadara? And he says, what's your name? And he says, I'm legion, for our many. Legion is 6,000. I don't know if 6,000 demons in him. But actually, the demons went into the swine of pig, and there were 2,000 of them. And so there were a lot in there. But that those demons said, don't send us to the abyss before our time. You see, it's the holding place. It's the incarceration of demons. And it will also be Satan's holding cell during the 1,000-year millennial reign. When we get to Revelation chapter 20, the first three verses, you see that. It's his holding place for 1,000 years until he's sentenced to the lake of fire where he will be eternally. That's in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. So you see, it's an important place. It's a place where you keep these radical, radical demons. Those in Jude who did not keep their first estate, God has held them in bondage. He's held them in chains because they're so powerful, they're so ferocious, they're there right now. But this angel, Satan, he has a key. He's given a key, given by God, that key at this time. So now with that key, he's saying that he has power now to release the horde of demons. And so in verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Now, the door of the furnace is opened. Jesus speaks about the same thing. He speaks about the furnace of fire, the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. He talks about that in Matthew chapter 13. But when this is released, notice this smoke and this darkening of the light. It's just not talking about that in a literal sense. It is in that sense, but it's more talking about in a moral sense, in a spiritual sense, the corruption that is going to take place when these demonic spirits are set loose. Not just a haze for a while and then it clears. Oh, no, no. It's talking about the pollution of Earth's atmosphere, spiritual atmosphere, the moral atmosphere by evil and vile demons that are brought upon mankind. One of the things, and I've done a study on this, and you know, after I finished it, I felt just so, ugh. When you talk about demons, I think sometimes we have to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And so I think we need to know the tactics of what Satan does and you know, what he's all about. And we're going to show news clips in just a moment. And I was a little bit reluctant to do this. And a couple of people said, Bill, if it's on the news and it relates to the scripture, you ought to show it. It's not something I've contrived to make this really gory and stuff, but they're actually news stories. And I believe it's relating demon possession and some of the things that are taking place on planet Earth today. And it's only a prelude to how horrible it's going to get when Satan goes and he takes this key and he looses these demons. But a few things you need to understand about demons that particularly we see when Jesus dealt with the demoniac of Gadara. One of the things you see about demons is mutilation. That's what they're all about, mutilation. Another thing you see is they attack others. All this you can see in Luke chapter 8. Read it on your own. You can see it. Attacking others. You find also demons have superhuman strength. Also, demons, there is absolutely no modesty. They will go naked and expose themselves, like the demoniac of Gadara. You'll find that they cry out. The cries of the damned, you know, come out of their mouth. You find also that they're very violent. And I think, you know, as I read the news stories, and I think, you know what? I think God is just showing us through secular media what is coming. We are on the brink of this. So please pardon me if this is a little bit graphic. We have edited a lot of it out because it got very graphic on these news stories, and I did edit some of it out. But it makes a point. It makes a very important point because I believe it's a prelude of what's happening right now to what will get so horrible and so bad that you're going to find it's going to bring absolute terror and calamity on planet Earth. Can we show the video?
Fighting for his life after he was reportedly attacked and his face half eaten by a naked man near the MacArthur Causeway. When police arrived on this truly bizarre scene, they say they were forced to open fire on the alleged attacker and kill him. CBS 4's Tiffany Helper joins us live from Jackson Memorial Hospital, where the victim is recovering. Tiffany, this is truly odd and a very disturbing story. What do you know?
Cynthia, certainly a first for me in my career. You know, police sources are telling me that the man rushed here to this hospital had no face left, that he was completely unrecognizable after this attack, an attack that the City of Miami police are not officially giving us much details about. One police source says it's the most gruesome scene he's ever been at, a crazy case that ended with one man shot dead by police and another one hospitalized. CBS News sources and a Miami Herald news report says it started with two naked men fighting near this MacArthur Causeway exit right next to the Miami Herald building. Investigators say a witness called 911. When the cops arrived, sources say one man was chewing off another man's face, ignoring police orders to stop.
Now, during this confrontation, an officer did discharge his weapon, striking one of the individuals.
But sources say that single bullet was not enough to stop the man from attacking the other's face. They say the cops had to fire several shots to finally stop that man.
That individual has lost his life right now.
Medics rushed the other man to the hospital, leaving behind a strange scene that shut down this exit at the causeway and backed up westbound traffic all the way to Alton Road on the beach on this busy Memorial Day weekend. And it was the Herald's surveillance video that caught much of it on tape. Now, we want to warn you, much of the details you're about to hear are disturbing and gruesome.
It totally horrified me. This was probably my 30 years as a police officer. The nastiest, most horrific incident I've ever seen.
An incident partially caught on camera by Miami Herald surveillance. Fraternal Order of Police President Armando Aguilar says that cop had no choice but to shoot when he found a naked man chewing away at another man's face.
Had his face completely eaten from the top of his forehead to almost his jaw. It wasn't just that he was being bit, it's that the person was actually swallowing pieces of his face.
His cannibalistic attacker, unfazed by the officer's commands to stop.
When the police approached him, he turned around and growled and kept attacking the victim on the floor.
The gruesome face-eating attack in Miami could be part of a trend, an example of something larger and much more dangerous. Miami police say they've seen similar cases recently of people behaving strangely and showing what appears to be superhuman strength.
What on earth is going on here? Is there something in the water? This is the fourth such attack on the East Coast. Last Saturday in Miami, a naked man literally chewed off the face of another man. Wednesday, a New Jersey man stabbed himself numerous times, then threw his own insides at police. And then word broke out about a brutal dismemberment in Montreal, a torso found in a suitcase, and a porn star accused of cutting up his victim and then consuming parts of the human corpse.
What's your name?
Non voglio fare le cose. Ehi!
What's up? Can you tell me what your name is? Really? Wow. Sweet. Do we know what our name is?
Laying there and stuff, but it makes a point. I mean, everything you see in the Bible, you're seeing in news reports. He was in the back of a police car, that guy, and he was demon-possessed. I mean, you see a lot of this, but one of the things it says to us that we're not to get freaked out at this, the Bible tells us greater is he who is in you as a Christian than he who is in the world. The Bible says light and darkness cannot coexist together. So if I've got Christ in me, what fellowship has Christ in Belial or Satan? None at all. So there's no possible way that a Christian can be demon-possessed or demonized. So I say that, you know, just to clarify what we're seeing here, because it can freak a lot of people out. But if a person doesn't have Christ, if a person is just kind of dabbling in the world and they don't take this stuff serious, it's going to not be just like that, but you're going to find all these things escalate. Now, notice what it says in verse 3. And it says, "And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power." Now, a massive horde of demons, as these demons are let loose, they're represented by locusts. These are not normal insects that we're seeing here, but they're demonic manifestations in locust form. One commentator says, "Hellish species animated by devilish instincts and equipped with infernal powers." Now, they're unnatural. It's not a natural thing. Notice this going on in verse 4. "And they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it, and they will long to die, and death flees from them." So unnatural, because normally when you think of a locust will strip the land of anything green, and then leaving the individuals and animals, leaving man and animals to die of starvation. But remember in Exodus chapter 10, verse 12, the eighth plague, when the locust came, The Bible says there when they came and ate up all the greener, it says nothing green was left. So these are different. These aren't your normal locusts. And they have a sting, like a scorpion, it says, a scorpion sting. Now, I've never been stung by a scorpion. I've seen scorpions. I understand that the sting is just brutal. I mean, it just super, super painful. But these will sting individuals, except they will not sting the 144,000, as it says here. They're sealed. And possibly, now I'm not sure, I'm kind of speculating here, but possibly they won't sting those who are the tribulation saints. Those who are now believers in Christ, they haven't been martyred and they're still around, but possibly they will not sting the tribulation saints. And notice with a scorpion sting, normally you will not die. The venom might kill some, but normally you don't die, but it has a neurological effect. It has a respiratory effect. It has a cardiovascular effect where that shuts down. So it can be very difficult to breathe, and the pain is absolutely excruciating. But notice here, for 5 months, no one can die. Death takes a holiday. You can't die. You see, normally the lifespan of locusts, when they go and they devastate a land, would be about five months. And so that's what's happening here. These demonic hordes, they're ravaging not just the body, but tormenting the soul. There's nowhere to hide. People are unable to die. In other words, you can be in such excruciating pain. Maybe somehow you try to blow your brains out. Well, God will not allow the spirit to leave. You will actually exist in that form. Jump out of a building, hit the ground. God will not remove the spirit from the body. I just can't imagine that. And yet that's what it's saying, that man cannot die. And notice what it says in verse 7, and the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were like faces of men, and they had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle, and they have tails like scorpions and stings in their tails, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months, and they have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek it is Apollyon. So here, these are fearful, nightmarish kind of creatures. I mean, if you could have a horror movie, you could have a nightmare. That is what we're seeing here. Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings, and of course they made a movie out of that, he was a Christian. And I'm not sure if he drew from the book of Revelation, the orcs, those evil, nightmarish creatures that somehow were created in the pits, down below, and they came up and they had long hair and faces like men, and horrible looking creatures. But you see, that's the idea here. But not only will they be horrible looking, but it's unmasking the true nature of evil and the true nature of Satan himself. Now, I know that sometimes there will be those that will say, well, these are, and years ago, you had those that were trying to identify what these were. And I've heard anywhere from Apache helicopters stinging their tails. And just don't try to put it into those terms, because I don't think you can identify. These come out of the abyss. So we don't exactly know what they are and what they look like. We know they're demonic spirits, but how they manifest themselves, we don't exactly know. It does say that Satan before he fell, he was an alluring, beautiful, mysterious creature. He was full of wisdom, perfect in all his ways, perfect in beauty. I mean, it just has glowing reports about Satan. And the Bible says we will one day see him and we will look at him and say, is this the one that caused the nations, you know, to be destroyed and all? And we'll be fascinated by his beauty. So Satan, when we think of him as being a horrible, ugly creature, no, he does horrible, ugly things. But there is an allurement to Satan. But now he's unmasked, and now we see how deadly and how terrifying what he does and who he is. And so when it talks about these demons being as locusts, the idea is devouring. They come and they're devouring whatever they're after. They devour, like demons, like I think what we just saw. And, you know, these newsreel, in these police videos. I mean, they're devouring. They will go, and if one isn't guarded, if one hasn't got Jesus Christ guarding them, that demon will devour. That's like the locust. Horses, notice it talks about their horses prepared for battle, verse 7 again. That would really indicate that they're powerful and unstoppable at that time. When it talks about they have crowns like gold on their heads, and again in verse 7, that's simply, when you think of a crown, you think of a ruler. They will be ruling for those 5 months. They will rule. God will allow them to do what they're going to do, their evil deeds. And notice they have faces like men. Could that mean actually they will come in and possess part of their evil that they will do, that they will possess individuals and they'll do like things that we just saw, horrible things? And then notice it says hair, the hair of women. Does that also mean that they will inhabit and possess women? Could be. But you see, their activity for those 5 months will be unstoppable. And teeth like lions, it says there in verse 8, teeth like lions, that means they're ferocious, tearing apart. And that's one of the reasons that we showed you that, because it's so wicked, it's so evil. I mean, you could talk about this and not think anything else, but they're just ferocious. Breastplates of iron, you see that in verse 9? I think it's speaking about being indestructible for that period of time. And notice wings in verse 9 again, they will have the sound of their wings like many chariots. In other words, they will have speed. They will be able to move across planet Earth. They won't be confined just in one place. Wherever that shaft is, wherever they come out of, they're not just confined in that particular neighborhood. They will be swift. They will have speed. They will go around the world. And then the tails, it says there, their tails in verse 10 will sting like scorpions. In other words, they will strike without warning. That's what a scorpion does. I mean, they're very fat. They'll strike without warning. And so that's what these demons do. And it says in verse 11 where they came from, they came from in one who's ruling, that king that is over the abyss, and he's called Abaddon in the Hebrew, which means destruction, and Apollyon in the Greek, which means destroyer. And isn't that exactly who and what Satan does? He is destruction and he is a destroyer. He's come to rob, steal, and destroy. That's his nature. It's talking about the nature of Satan and the nature of the demons that follow him, that they're horrible creatures, and their character is to absolutely destroy. And those that are under his control, at his command, they do what his character demands. You see, now, as we read this, it can be really terrifying, but right now, there is a restraining force where Satan can only go so far, his demons can only do so much. God is restraining right now so that they can't wreak total havoc on planet Earth. But now that restraining force keeps him in check, holds him back, but then he will be loosed, and then all this will take place on planet Earth. You don't want to be there. You don't want to be here. You see, we will be in heaven. Remember, if you've been with us from the first part of the book of Revelation, we're in heaven. We have the seven-year marriage supper of the Lamb and the seven-year tribulation periods happening on planet Earth on the Christ-rejecting world. But then it goes on. It says, notice verse 12, and the first woe is past. Wow, if that was not bad enough, the first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released so that they might kill one-third of mankind. Now, that one woe, if that wasn't bad enough, there are two more woes. And whenever you find that term woe, it's talking about calamity. It's talking about God's judgment. And notice how it's escalating. It's ramping up. And when it talks about the angel sounded in the four horns of the golden altar, we saw that in chapter 8, verse 3. Remember the martyred saints under the golden altar, their prayers? You see, it goes back there. It's the altar of incense. And these martyred saints were offering their prayers. Now, those prayers are related to the sixth trumpet judgment. You see, those prayers are still effective. They're still being answered. And that golden altar, that altar of incense, that in heaven, that was a template for what was to be in the Old Testament on the earth. And when we were in the Old Testament, we talked about that. And so here that the altar and the prayers of the saints are going forth. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying, and those prayers are at that altar, and God in his time will answer those prayers. But when it talks about the four horns of the altar that are before God, horns always speak of power, always speak of authority. And it's really talking about the government of God. The power and the authority of the government of God is now being initiated. Those prayers that have gone up, God is now answering those prayers. They're now being initiated, and these judgments are taking place. Now, notice in verse 15 where it talks about the four angels who had been prepared. Angels, good angels and evil angels, they're under the direction of God. They're under God's divine control. Now, what it's talking about here is these angels who are prepared for this time that drying up the river Euphrates, verse 14, you see that. And you'll find as we go on, it's making way for the kings of the east. Actually, now you're going to find that in this judgment here, there's going to be an invasion from the east on planet Earth, an invasion upon the Antichrist. But angels, whether they be evil angels or good angels, they're under the direction of God. Evil angels can't do what they want. They can't do whatever their prerogative or whatever they want to do on planet Earth or in a person's life. They can't do that, only at the command of God. And these four, notice they're prepared for a precise time period, for the year, for the month, for the day, and for the hour. God's exact time frame. It's God's timing when this is going to take place. It's always God's timing. You see, God prepares the times and the seasons. Remember Jonah when he was on the run from God, and the Bible says that God had prepared a whale, was thrown overboard, swallowed by the whale, and, you know, vomited up on in the shores of Nineveh. You see, God prepared the whale. You see, God's timing. Jesus, quite often, would say, "My hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come." And finally, when it was time for him to make his triumphant entry, within that week be crucified, he said, "My hour has come." You see, so these angels, they act at God's exact timing, that exact appointed timing. And notice what takes place, so horrible, verse 15, that a third of mankind is destroyed. Remember in chapter 6, when the fourth seal was broken, one quarter of the population was decimated, destroyed. Now another third of the population is destroyed. This same idea is repeated in verse 18, a third of the population destroyed. You realize how many people that is? Our current population on planet Earth, they say, is 7 billion people. If a half of the population is destroyed, that's 3.5 billion people that are wiped out, that are decimated because of these judgments. That's what's taking place. And it says, notice here, verse 16, as these armies come on the scene, and a lot of the devastation is going to take place because of these this army, and it's army from the east. And it says, the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone, and the heads of horses are like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceed out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents and have heads and with them they do harm. So notice, first of all, John talks about the number here, the number of this army, 200 million. That is an astronomical number in John's day. He wrote this around 90 AD. Earth's population at that time, they say, probably less than 200 million. So this would have been more than the population on planet Earth at that time. There are those statisticians that extrapolate population as it is now, and they go all the way back. And so that's about the number that they come up with, maybe even a little less. So that would be something that would beyond John's wildest imagination. 200 million, Earth's population isn't even that. But the origin of the army, they're bound in the Euphrates, and they come from the east, 200 million. Do you realize in our generation, or at least in Time magazine, when I was in college, I wasn't even a Christian then, Time magazine came out with China boasting a standing army of 200 million. Why would they quote that number, 200 million? Well, that was in 65. You can imagine that they can field more individuals at this time, but what an interesting number that they would boast in a standing army of 200 million. When we go a little farther in chapter 16, verse 12, it talks about the kings of the east, and many have identified them as being China, and China can field that number in an army. Now, the interesting thing about this, because when we get to chapter 16, verse 12, we're talking about the bowl judgments. Here we're talking about the trumpet judgments. Well, what's the deal, Bill? It seems like they're both kind of the same. The trumpet judgment and the bowl judgment. Well, some will say that it could be that the trumpet judgment and the bowl judgment, they're one and the same judgment. And they coincide with each other. So it's just talking about the same judgment. Or possibly it's another phase of the same campaign. It's talked about here in chapter 9, but then as it goes on, it's the same campaign and it continues on right toward the end, right toward the end, right prior to Jesus Christ coming back. You see, if the judgment is chronological, it begins here, but it keeps going, and that army will fight up until the second coming of Jesus Christ, because you find that a third of the population is slain at that time. They're going out and they're just ravishing humanity. And we know that the half of population Earth will be decimated. You see, the first part would be the fourth seal judgment in chapter 6, verse 7, a quarter of the population. Now another third of the population. That makes half of mankind destroyed. And that's when Jesus, when he said that lest he come and intervene, no life would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be cut short. You see, so maybe the campaign begins here, and then when you get to 16, it continues on. And just prior to Jesus Christ coming back, he stops it, lest all of humanity be destroyed. Now, what we see here, they have some unusual weaponry that it talks about, and you have to realize it's talking about modern day weaponry 2,000 years ago in ancient times. Wait, they didn't have the weapons that we have today, the computer smart weapons that we have today, and all the technology. You see, so John is describing what he sees in only terms that he would understand. Horses going out to battle, fire that would go through the mouth and out of the tail, and that kind of thing. And so that's the description that is taking place here. And so describing modern deadly weaponry in ancient terms. But notice the methods of destruction. Interesting. Fire, smoke, brimstone. Is that nuclear exchange? Could be. Could it be deadly gases? Could it be germ warfare? Could be. You see, we can't exactly pinpoint that, but we know it's devastating. It's destructive. And then he says in verse 20, and the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. Unbelievable. What does it take? What does it take in spite of the judgment? You know, people say, well, I thought God was loving. Man is going to self-destruct following after this evil anyway. He will just basically self-destruct following after murders, sorceries, immoralities, thefts. And so now God is judging. But in spite of God's judgment, you find in the Old Testament, the Bible does say when God killed them, then they repented. So there are a number that do repent at this time when God starts killing humanity. That's his last resort. It's the love of God that draws us to repentance. But you see, God loves so much that he'll kill in order to save some. And that's what we find with those tribulation martyrs, those saints. But here, there's those that are so hard-hearted, even in spite of judgment, they're unwilling to repent. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, we can't trust in our heart. We've got to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they're hard-hearted. They get even harder in the midst of the calamity. The Bible so often talks about the fool. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, or they'll not acknowledge God. And the Bible says, pound a fool in a mortar. Just pound him with crushed grain, and he'll not leave his folly. In other words, you pound on fools, and they just will not repent. They just get harder. Don't be a fool. And don't be like these that love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. They held to their thievery. They held to their immorality. They held to their sorcery, which is pharmakia in the Greek, or the distribution of drugs. We get our English word pharmacy. You know, they were into the whole drug scene and murders. They were holding to their murders. They were really worshiping that which was not God. They were worshiping, the Bible says here in verse 20, demons and idols of gold and silver. The Bible tells us in Psalms 115, verse 4, you can find it in other parts of the Bible as well. It says their idols, these are the idols of the pagans, those that don't know God and refuse to come to God. Their idols, verse 4, are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. Notice what man does. He makes a god lower than himself. Oh, he makes him with a nose, but he can't smell or breathe. He makes him with a mouth, he can't talk. Ears, he can't hear. Man makes gods lower than himself. And then he becomes like those gods. If you have a god that is insensitive, then you will be insensitive. If you have a god that is a phony, you will be phony. If you have a god that is a liar, you'll be a liar. If you have a god that is immoral, you will be immoral. If you have a god that is false, then you become false. You see, and they become like them. We are just about in the middle of the tribulation period at this time, just in the middle. And notice how they would rather worship idols. They would rather worship devils. They would rather worship worldly pleasures in the midst of this calamity than to worship God. What a sad indictment of the heart of man that is not willing to come to the Lord, because it is a choice. It's a choice for you. It's a choice for me. I remember when I made that choice. At first, I didn't want to, but somehow God brought me along, and then I made that choice. And just as I said, God, if you can change me from the inside out, okay, go ahead, do it. And you know, God began to work, and God will work. You see, it's a choice. Let's pray. Father, boy, what a hairy scenario. What a frightening scenario that we see. And Lord, I would pray tonight, Lord, that we would not get all shook up as Christians. Lord, you've not destined us for wrath, but to stand before the throne of God. We are to look up, lift up our eyes to heaven, for our redemption draweth nigh, realizing that we will be with you in heaven when all these things take place. So, Lord, there's no reason for us to fear. And, Lord, on top of that, we've got Jesus Christ in our heart, and he's conquered. He has destroyed any of the works that Satan would desire to do. And so we thank you that greater is Jesus in us than any demon, any devil in the world. We thank you for that truth. But Lord, I do pray that if there are any that do not know you as Lord and Savior, this is a horrible scenario, and maybe you've brought them tonight for this very purpose, to really just hear what is pending and what is to come upon planet Earth. And Father, I pray that you'd give the grace to turn from sin tonight and turn to you in repentance and allow you to forgive their sin, to cleanse their heart and their mind and give them a new life, Lord, that they might escape these things that are to come upon planet Earth and to stand before the Son of God. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're not sure if you're a Christian, you want to be a Christian tonight. You want to know that you're saved, your sins are forgiven. I want you to lift your hand up and I want to pray for you right where you're seated. Lift it up high. You're saying yes to Jesus Christ. And let me see that hand. Escape these things that are coming upon planet Earth. And know that you will be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's simply a prayer away. So lift that hand up high and let me pray for you right where you're seated. Lift it up high. Don't be shy. Anyone saying yes to Jesus? All right, praise the Lord. Hopefully we're all saved. Father, just thank you for tonight. Committing it all to you, in Jesus' name we pray.